It is a joy to be able to be here in this capacity here this morning. And as Pastor Travis has already identified, I do have to say that I would have had a bow tie on, but my sweet wife thought it would be best not to. So my wife Jennifer and our youngest daughter Olivia are here this morning, and certainly we are delighted to have been a part of this church family now since December. We started attending toward the end of November. After I had a most unexpected transition. I was not looking for an exit ramp. Dr. Parker and I have often talked about the fact that we were kind of on a similar trajectory. We were both like knocking on the door of two decades in our churches, just a few miles away, and then the Lord had other things in mind. And I remember in those days of October, November, I knew that something was about to happen. And I knew that would mean that we would be having to depart from our beloved church family. And you may know this, you may not, but pastors, we invest our lives. We love the people that we serve. We build relationships and friendships. And when a pastor steps down, he of necessity has to leave that family, right? But I was going to be working remotely, and we were still in town. And I'm a firm believer in being engaged in a local church, right, where you are just within, you know, reasonable distance of the congregation where you gather. And I thought immediately, Dr. Parker is my pastor. And I've told him so many times over these last almost 8 months, it has been such a delight. You know, you don't just turn off your pastor mind because you're no longer pastoring a church. I mean, it's like in your blood, right? And I knew that it would be challenging at best, but I also knew that Pastor Ken, he's a man of God. He loves his church family. He loves the church. He's a tremendous expositor of the Word. He's a man marked with wisdom. And I knew that I could sit humbly, submitting myself to his pastoral care without any concern. And it has been such a joy. And I commend you because you are a part of that. You expect your pastor, you expect your pastoral staff to be faithful to the Word, to be faithful to the ministry, to love Jesus and to love the church and to love the community. And that's a reflection of you. But I also want to just say this. Don't overlook the tremendous blessing that you have. Pastor Ken is a jewel. And by God's grace, I mean, he's not a perfect man, and I tell him that often. His Waffle House issues are something to be prayed about, but he is a tremendous gift to this congregation from the hand of God. I have been working now since early December with Alliance Defending Freedom, and that Christian ministry, it's a Christian law firm, but it's a Christian ministry that's been devoted for decades to championing and defending religious liberty, freedom of speech, conscience rights, parental rights, pro-life issues. And I'm telling you, my friends, we live in a day where those issues need to be understood and defended and championed. And as long as the Lord has me there, I will put my whole weight into that with vigor, because I know that there have been so many, even just recently, there was a couple of cases where teachers, and in various contexts, thankfully not every school district's the same, but there were teachers that were being forced to have to capitulate regarding pronouns and speaking in a way that was not consistent with what is true and right and real. And they were being threatened with the loss of their jobs. And thankfully, ADF was able to come in and get that corrected, and we win. It's always nice when you're on the side of truth, because the truth does triumph. It may take time, but the truth triumphs. Amen. But we're not here to talk about ADF. That's just kind of me in a nutshell, if you don't know me yet. I'm going to have you open your Bibles, because this is what we're here for. It's the Word. I'm going to have you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There is one difference between myself and Pastor Ken. I am more extemporaneous in my exposition. So when he gets back next week, you can thank him that you've got screens again. But I also am particularly committed to making sure that those note takers, because I love note takers, I will walk you through and I will tell you what these points are, right? In a way that you'll be able to clearly follow. But I want you to listen to the text as we read it. I want you to, as you're reading through it along with me, to think about just how important this is. We're not here just to give some time to Jesus. We're here to be fed. We're here to be reminded. We're here to be corrected. We're here to be emboldened, because we do live during some very confused, trying, and difficult days. And it doesn't do anyone any good for us to ignore that reality. We have children, we have grandchildren, we have friends, we have colleagues, coworkers, people that live next door that don't know anything that we have come to know and believe and love in the Word. And if we ignore the importance of a text like this, we do so to our own harm. And unfortunately, we do so to the harm of others around us that God puts in our path. So I'm going to have you stand as we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pick back up at verse 12 and read through verse 17. This is what the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God for you. For you. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, some translations will say hateful, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? What does the text say? Persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. My friends, this is the Word of God. To be honored. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul comes to this point in his life. 2 Timothy is the last pastoral epistle. It's the last letter he writes that we have in the New Testament. He is in his second imprisonment in Rome. He's writing this from prison. He has seen much. He has been amazed by the grace and mercy of God often, but he has suffered tremendously. And as he knows that his fight, right, he's fought this good fight, as he knows that that fight is in the waning moments, this race that he's been running is coming to a conclusion. He is about to lose his life. What's most pressing on his mind as the Spirit of God is working within the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, who's responsible for a gathering of Christians in Ephesus to encourage him to remain steadfast. Paul doesn't complain, he's not whining. He's operating in a context of tremendous difficulty. It's not right. It's not just. And he's encouraging Timothy to stay the course, to remain committed, to communicating the truth of God to others so that they will join Timothy in doing what God has called them to do, as Paul has walked with the Lord. What I'm so grateful for as I think about the Christian faith is that the Christian faith doesn't bury its head in the sand with respect to the challenges, the difficulties of the day, or just the life in general that we are faced with. God doesn't come to us with pleasant platitudes, ignoring the fact that you and I face real pain, difficulty, consequence for faithful living in a rebellious context. God doesn't come to us as though we live in a world of Pollyannas, right? Those who might be younger, I just gave away at least part of my age, I suppose. Google Pollyanna and you'll appreciate that. But God, he doesn't talk to us like we're just surrounded by a bunch of Pollyanna individuals. I appreciate the fact that the Christian faith meets us where life is. The Christian faith meets us in the harsh reality of the human, broken context within which we live. It is hard. It is difficult. And God meets us in that space, but he doesn't just meet us in that context by saying, this is the circumstance that you're facing. He also points us to the joyful reality that God is on his throne, that Jesus has indeed come. He has indeed brought to us the truth that liberates. He has done what is necessary to fix the human problem. And you're gathered here this morning because at least the majority of you, I would assume, have experienced his fix. You're different. You're a different person now because of his grace. And the Apostle Paul knows that. He tells us in this text earlier that he endures all this stuff for the sake of the Lord's elect. He endures the hostility because the souls of men and women, boys and girls, require it. As we think about the text in front of us, there are three details that I believe are important that feed into our steadfastness. The sermon title is Your Informed Determination. This is your responsibility. It is your task as an individual follower of Jesus. It is our task as a local expression of the body of Christ to be faithful in these matters. It is the fact that God has, in his kindness and his mercy, informed us. He hasn't left us in the dark. He's told us. And it's not just this text and so many others. He has informed us precisely what it is that we are facing. These three details that we'll see in the text do feed into our determination to stay faithful. The first detail is this. You and I, we together as a congregation, must remain determined knowing the time. You must remain determined knowing the time. We come to this text, and that's precisely what the Spirit of God communicates through the reed of the Apostle Paul. Understand this. Understand this. That in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, before we get too far, it's not enough just for me to say, you must be determined. We must be determined. We're not talking about some self-defined determination. I'm just going to be determined to do what I want to do, say what comes to my mind, and be what I want to be. That kind of determination is hard-hearted rebellion before God. We're not talking about that kind of determination. There are a lot of hard-hearted and hard-headed people in our world around us, and some of which we are as well, right? We're talking about determination with respect to the faith, being steadfast in the faith. That is obvious in this text. The entire letter is dripping with this call of the Apostle Paul to Timothy and by extension to you as well, to stand firm in the faith, to know what you have believed, to trust God. This is the kind of determination that we as Christians should be marked by. And as we remain determined, steadfast in the faith, we do so knowing full well the time. God in His grace and mercy has made it known to us in this particular text. Understand this. Don't ignore it. Don't wish it away. Understand it. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. My friends, as Pastor Ken just completed a sermon series in 2 Peter, we have heard about the last days. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, in the last days, scoffers will come. They will scoff at the truth of God. They will scoff at God Himself. They will certainly scoff at the promise of the return of Jesus, right? And this is an issue that even Peter himself was facing. John, in 1 John chapter 2, tells us that in the last days, there will be many antichrists that will begin to populate. And he even says in that text, as they already have come. We have been living in the last days since the first advent of Jesus, since His first coming, when He died upon the cross of Calvary, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose again. We have been living in the last days. But I am so grateful, and I hope you are as well, that not only does the text of Scripture tell us about all the challenges that mark the last days, scoffers and false teachers and antichrists, but it also tells us about the joyful arrival of the Son. Because Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, in the past, God has spoken to us in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. And that, my friends, is good for our souls. We must remain determined, knowing good and well the time. What do we do? A little bit of a spoiler. We lean into it. We embrace the truth. But we'll get there here momentarily. I would just look around you, though. I mean, look around us. This is what every one of us faces right now. Your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your best friend, your worst enemy, your colleague at work. This is the context within which we live. We swim in a sea of rebellious depravity. And God doesn't mince words about that. He calls it for what it is. So what's our response? Well, that leads us to the second detail. Not only do we remain determined knowing the time, but we are also to remain determined knowing the situation. We know that we are living in the last days. We know that we are living in difficult times. Why? You know, it's almost like God knows the questions before they arrive, doesn't He? I mean, looking at the text, I mean, it's obvious, right? Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The question that immediately arises, why? From where? Why? And then immediately, verse 2, four people will be. That's why. You want to know why we are facing times of difficulty? You want to know why your children are facing the challenges that they're facing? You want to know why your marriage is struggling the way that it is because of outside influences and pressures? You want to know why the world is doing what the world does? People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's why. Some of you are aware that I used to serve you in a different capacity in the legislature, and I remember one day I was in my office. We were preparing for a hearing on a piece of legislation on, it was a transgender issue. There were two individuals that showed up at my office. Their assumption, and their body language was obvious, their assumption was I wouldn't give them the time of day. I was going to stiff arm them. I was going to avoid talking to them. And much to their surprise, when they came to my office, like, come on in. I gave them 45 minutes. 45 minutes. These two individuals were men who were dressed as women, who believed themselves to be women. And as I sat there, I asked them questions. You know, there is a way for Christians. It's the right way. It's the way that Christ called us to stand for truth, to be convicted by truth, and interact with people with gentleness. You can be gentle and convictional. You really can. The world will never give you credit for it, but you can. You can be respectful because the people you're talking to were created in the image of God, though that image has been deeply marred and broken, as much as it's been broken in us. Thankfully, Jesus has fixed it, though, right? As I sat there talking to these two men, asked them questions about their background, their experience, their challenges, what they were fearing, then I began to ask questions, and that's when the tension enters the room. It was in that moment I thought, this is yet another example of what Paul is talking about here. They actually believe what they're saying. They believe it. Rather than loving what is true, rather than loving what comports with reality, rather than loving God, broken humanity will love anything else under the sun. They pursue desires because they desire it. Later in the text, as we read in verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul identifies the fact that, you know, we will face persecution. Those who desire to live godly lives in this context, you will be persecuted as evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You realize that we are surrounded by people who have been deceived, and they don't know it. That's kind of the definition. That the term being deceived, that's a phrase, but the term deceived describes a condition of believing something that is wrong, that is false, yet not knowing it. Right? This is the situation. We are surrounded by people who are hateful and arrogant and abusive, unconsolable, self-lovers, loving everything else but what is good, loving everything else but not God. We as Christians know that we fail at this point every single moment of every single day. But when we think about what Jesus says in Matthew 22, in response to the question, what's the greatest commandment of all, right? You know, the great commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. My friends, it is a distinction of affections. The world's affections have wrapped them around a whole package of lies. And the only way that they will be freed from that entanglement that their affection has driven them to is to have their heart changed and to become, instead of lovers of the world and the things of the world, they need to become lovers of God. Amen? This is the situation. And we must remain determined, knowing this. As Paul is encouraging Timothy with these words, and by extension you and me, let's not overlook the fact that throughout the entire letter, there is a constant call in light of the situation, to not give up. You're not going to be able to keep up with me, but that's okay. Just listen really good, all right? Listen well. That would be more grammatically appropriate or correct. Listen well. This is what Paul is calling you to, as he called Timothy to it. Knowing the situation, knowing the time, join me. Paul is writing from prison. He is suffering the consequence of faithful, godly living. And he says, join me, chapter 1, verse 8. Guard that which has been entrusted to you, chapter 1, verse 14. Be strong, chapter 2, verse 1. Suffer with me, chapter 2, verse 3. Remember Christ, chapter 2, verse 8. Teach and remind, chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 14. Be diligent, chapter 2, verse 15. Continue in the work, chapter 3, verse 14. Be sober in all things, chapter 4, verse 5. Endure hardship, chapter 4, verse 5. My friends, we do not get a pass. Life is hard. Serving the Lord is difficult. Remaining faithful in terms of your godly living is not going to be well received by your family, by your friends, by coworkers, by your boss. But that doesn't matter. You don't get a pass. Endure hardship. Join Paul as he is suffering in prison. Stand for what is true and right. Endure all of these hardships for the sake of God's elect. Endure the hardship because lost people need to see the truth lived out. They need to hear the truth spoken. There is a reason the world around us wants nothing more than to drown out your voice, that wants to silence your voice, wants to keep you from speaking the simple, unvarnished, yet kind truth. They don't want it. Why? Because it threatens them. It threatens their worldview. It threatens the very foundation upon which they've built their lives. And yet that is precisely what God intends to happen. He intends for the truth to come in and to lay them bare, to expose them to just how broken and wrong their perspective is. And not only their perspective, but their very soul. They walk in deadness, in blindness, in deafness. And it's the truth that penetrates that condition by God's Spirit as He graciously works. My friends, remain determined knowing the time. Remain determined knowing the situation. And third and finally, remain determined knowing the Word. Knowing the Word. Paul brings us to this understanding. It is hard. It is difficult. We are in the last days. We shouldn't be surprised by this. He has more than adequately described the situation. We are surrounded by a sea of broken, rebellious humanity. We should not be surprised that they actually believe what they're saying. They actually think that what they're doing is good. They actually believe, as they have defined it, love wins. That's what they believe, but we must endure. We don't face that situation according to our own creativity, according to our own insight, our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own convictions. No, we face that situation and we walk in these last days knowing the truth of God's Word. Embracing the truth of God's Word and communicating it and helping others to come to appreciate it as well. In chapter 3, verse 14, this is what he says to Timothy. This is what he says to you. Though your circumstances may be slightly different than Timothy's, he was raised to know the truth. Maybe you came to faith later in life. Maybe you had no gospel witness in your home. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never encountered the truth of God's Word. But nonetheless, this is what we all must embrace and live out Verse 14 of chapter 3, but as for you, in spite of all of that, in spite of the situation staring you in the face, in spite of all of that, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is absolutely sufficient for this moment. We just have to trust it. The Christian life is a life loving the truth. You realize in 2 Thessalonians, as it describes another aspect of the end times, last days, those who have no love for the word suffer the consequences of God's wrath. I mean, the distinction between those who love the truth and those who don't love the truth is real. We've been called to love this, not to be ashamed of it. To stand upon this firm foundation. I had to kind of learn a number of years ago how to function in a context not like this. I was very accustomed to standing in front of people, preaching, standing in front of people, doing Bible studies, teaching, things of that nature, meeting with people during pastoral counseling and care, leading in various meetings or whatever the church. And I knew what it was to share the gospel with the lost. I knew what it was to try to communicate with the lost about various matters of the day. But I had to learn how to communicate without equivocation on consequential issues outside of this context. You know what that's like. You go to work on Monday mornings and you're surrounded by people who think that what we talk about here is absolutely foolish and hateful. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to feel like you have to kind of keep your mouth shut and head down in order to maybe have a possibility of a promotion in the office, because the person who makes that decision is an outspoken leftist who would love nothing more than to take everything that you believe and put it into a hate group category. And they have. You realize that evangelical believers like us are on lists. We are identified without apology. They don't blush. We're identified as a hate group. And you've got to find a way to winsomely, kindly, gently, yet with conviction, communicate. That's not easy. And it was important for me to see that, because that was not a part of my experience as a pastor. It became a part of my experience as I stood on the floor, as things were being debated, as we were in hearings and people were making comments, and they do not pull punches whatsoever. They will say what they want to say, they will mean it, and they assume that you not agreeing with them means you are completely backwoods, like, whatever. Friends, Jesus was absolutely perfect in everything he did. You realize that? Absolutely perfect in everything he did. He was absolutely perfect in his compassion, in his care, in his speaking, in his love, in his patience, in his conviction, even in his wrath. Absolutely perfect. Never did anything wrong. Never crossed a line. Ever. And that wasn't good enough. I guarantee you that to live this text out will land you squarely in hot water. And you will be accused of being heartless. You will be accused of being divisive. You will be accused of being hateful. You could be the most compassionate, patient, loving person on God's green earth because of his goodness, grace, and sanctification in your life. And you open your mouth in one moment and you say, "Yes, but the Bible doesn't teach that." And you will immediately be excoriated. And yet, we are to remain determined, knowing the time. In spite of all the hostility that the world will throw at you, we are to remain determined, knowing the situation. They know not what they do. Their minds have been darkened by the God of this world. They do not see the truth, nor do they see the God of truth. No matter what they do, no matter what they threaten, we are to remain determined, knowing the word. There is one reminder that I will throw out to you before we pray. This is all true. The Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 6 that such were you. Such was I. The world is lost. The world is rebellious. The world is darkened. The world is confused. The world is hateful. The world is wrapped up in its own self-love and self-interest. But such were you prior to the grace of God. This isn't ultimately about us and them. It's about the work of God bringing to bear his redemptive plan in the person of Jesus Christ, opening the eyes of those who have given themselves over to a lie, who were walking under the deceptive power of Satan himself. You can't change a heart, nor can I. You can't change their affection, nor can I, but God can. Amen. And God works through the faithful witness of his children. Your children need you to be faithful to Jesus. Your grandchildren need you to be faithful to Jesus. Your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, they need you desperately to be faithful to Jesus, even when they hate it. Because how else are they going to see the truth?